about the word this morning, amen. And I titled this sermon, amen, The Table of Dedication, kind of along the lines of baby dedication. And I hope the Lord will minister to your heart this morning. I have three videos I'd like to show in just a moment, amen. But firstly, many people know about Tim Tebow. Anybody doesn't know who Tim Tebow is by chance? Praise the Lord. One person. Okay, that's cool. Tim Tebow was a football quarterback in the NFL. He dedicated his life to when he played this quarterback position. He made the NFL. He went to a D1 university. And when he got drafted, amen, by the Broncos, Denver Broncos, he played for them for 2 years. And in the second year, he was able to lead them into the playoffs, amen, beating the Steelers, the Pittsburgh Steelers. But one thing about Tim Tebow, he was probably the best outspoken Christian athlete there ever was. He was very outspoken about his faith in the sports world. Everybody, Christians, looked to him. Every time he made a touchdown, he knelt down in prayer, thanking the Lord. Yet years down the road, in an interview, he said himself that he could look back and he said, you know what, if you were to cut me open, Jesus would not be on the throne of my heart. And he said, you know what? I had all the right answers. But one of the biggest misses of his life was for a game, not for the things that are eternal. If you were to play that first video for me, please. And it's a short video, just 1 minute, amen. And we've got two more after that, amen. About Tim Tebow.
I loved Jesus, but Jesus wasn't always on the throne for me.
Fair.
There were other things that took the title.
Wrestling with idolatry.
Yeah. Even though if you ask me, George, I probably would have given you the right answer. But if you were to cut me open and say, what's at number one? Jesus wouldn't have always been there. And I think I've had to balance that. I think I still have to fight it. I really do. I think that's a big part of you gotta wake up every day and say, what am I really pursuing most?
Yeah.
Right.
And I would say that I really feel like sitting with y'all today, one of the biggest misses of my life is that my greatest effort and passion and determination and focus has been for a game, not for things of eternity.
Amen. And I'm sorry, we don't have the video, so it's just by audio this morning, amen. I'm working on that, putting that together. But there is also another player down in 20 in the down, but he played for the NBA. His name was AJ Griffin. And this player, he was young as well. At 20 years old, 21 years old, he got drafted, amen. He had his old future laid out before him. He will be making millions. But 2 years into the NBA, he stung the NBA world and he left the NBA. And he said, I'm leaving the NBA to pursue the ministry. He left the $3.6 million contract. As some would say, you're a fool. He dedicated his whole youth, if you know anything about the basketball players, they dedicate their whole youth, amen, trying to make the NBA. It's their dream. And he did in 2022. But he got saved in 2020. And so while he was playing for the NBA for 2 years, he was wrestling with God. His passion for basketball, ultimately, he came to a place to replace it with the desire to serve Jesus, to serve his church. And just listen to a moment what he has to say in this video, or somebody has to say about him real quick.
Could you imagine quitting the NBA at 21 years old? This is AJ Griffin, a former five-star prospect who played
that Duke was a first-round NBA draft pick. And after just two seasons in the NBA, he decided to retire completely from basketball. So why would he even do this? Throughout his career, AJ would post videos on social media sharing his faith, and was clear that his identity was in Christ and not in basketball. He recently posted this video on his YouTube explaining that he was leaving basketball for good. In the video, he said, "I gave up basketball to follow Jesus." I know many of you are probably thinking, why would you throw away your life like that? But he shared Matthew 10:39, which says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." AJ said that he had everything he could have wanted and thought basketball was his purpose for living, but he said, "You could have all the riches in the world, but the only thing that truly matters is a relationship with Jesus." He felt called to quit basketball and enter full-time into ministry, which he was super excited for. But he left his viewers with an encouragement to not live in fear, because it stops you from doing what God has told you to do. Like,
amen. So there's one more video I'd like to show, and we'll move forward. Amen. And if you were just to listen for it 1 second.
"I don't regret anything. I truly am blessed to have that journey," Griffin said. At just 21 years old, former NBA star AJ Griffin made the bold decision to leave basketball behind to follow God's call. In 2020, Griffin gave his life to Jesus, and his priorities shifted. Basketball, once his everything, became secondary to his relationship with God. "We say we find God, but he finds us," Griffin shared, realizing that his true purpose was to glorify God. In September, feeling led by his love for God's word, Griffin chose to leave the NBA and enter full-time ministry. "God is the only one that can fulfill you," Griffin said, emphasizing that his faith was worth more than fame or fortune. Now, he's ready for a new season, one dedicated to serving God and living out his divine purpose.
Amen. He said he's ready for a new season, one that's dedicated in serving God and his kingdom. Can your faith be worth more than what you're seeking for in this world? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. Can your faith be more than what you're seeking for than in this world? Can your faith dictate your decisions? You live long enough for Christ, and you will notice people, they will start off well. They will begin well. They're doing good, and you have great expectations for them. They're getting traction in the kingdom. But down the road, you notice that they spin out. They derail. They have a crash and burn experience in their ministry or in their marriage or in their walk with God. And then all of a sudden you ask yourself the question, how is this possible? How could a person doing so well, so good, what happened? What was the strategy of their life? You have to search your own heart this morning. Because the things that you leave on the table today can be powerful temptations for destruction tomorrow. I'd like to minister a sermon I titled "The Table of Dedication." Philippians 3, this will serve as our base text, 12 through 17. And this is Paul saying to the church, "I do not claim that I have already succeeded, or I have already arrived to my goal. But I press on, striving to win the prize for which Jesus Christ has already won for me to himself. Brothers and sisters, I really do not think I have already won it. But one thing I do is forgetting what's behind me and doing my best reaching what is ahead of me. I press toward the goal and to win the prize for which God has called me through Christ Jesus to the life above." And then Paul talks about following his example. He goes on in 15 through 17. "All of us who are spiritually mature should have the same attitude or the same mindset. But if some of you have a different attitude, God will make it clear to you. However that may be, let us move forward according to the same rules that we have followed until now, joining together and following my example." Brothers and sisters, pay attention to those who follow the right example that we have set before you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, this morning, Lord. Lord, that you may move in your spirit, God. Give us revelation, God, this morning of areas or things that we need to remove from our hearts. God, there may be things that are sinful and there might be things that are not sinful. But I pray, Lord, that you may prick us this morning, that we may serve you with a full dedication and a full heart devoted and loving Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is filled with options. You know, in football, you have a play that's called play action. This is where the quarterback, when he receives the ball, he has the option when he reads the defense either to throw it or to run it himself. He also, there's a run play action play where the running back has the ball. And if he sees that there's defenders in front of him, he can also throw the play. He changes up. Life is filled with options. In the stock world, there are stock options. And when you travel, there's travel options, different alternatives to get to your destination. When you go to the grocery store, you see different type of options of what type of cereal you can eat from, what type of fruits you could choose from, what type of bread, what type of milk. Life is filled with options. You got different options when you go to the restaurant, when you look at the food menu. When you go to college, you have different options of what classes to take, what degrees to go for that would dictate your life career. Life has different options. And this is true spiritually. This is true with God. You have the option to serve God or not to serve God. And when you choose to serve God, then you have another option. You have the option to serve Him with all of your heart, with all of your strength and all of your soul. Or you have the option to serve Him only partially or only a portion of your life. You see, God created us with free will. Free will with eternal consequences versus what you think what Satan desires. Total control of your life. Total control of where your money goes. Total control of who to worship. Total control with drugs and addictions in your life. But God wants you to serve Him out of free will, not out of obligation. You think about the story of Joshua. He's challenging the children of Israel to serve God. It says in Joshua 24, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worship that was worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve God. But if serving the Lord seem undesirable to you," remember that word, undesirable, "then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So here, the options for Israel, they have three options. They have number one, you can serve the gods of your families in the past, which you served in Egypt, which is a picture of before salvation. Or you can serve the gods when you go into the promised land. There's people that serve different gods there that you're coming to conquer and take over. This is a picture after salvation that you can serve those gods as well. Or you can go with the third option. You can choose to serve the living God with all of your heart and a full dedication. But the truth is that there are millions and even to the billions of people choosing their own way to serve God. Serving God out of their comfort. Serving God out of convenience. Life is filled with choices. You think about Adam and Eve. They live in a very simple world, but yet they had options. God commanded them, "The man, you shall eat freely from any tree in the garden," it says. And you know the garden was filled with all kinds of fruit trees. They had all type of options. But there was only one tree out of all the trees in the garden. God told them, "You shall not eat." It says in Genesis 2:9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, there was a tree of life, and there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, all they had to do is not to eat from one tree. One tree. You had options. But options demand choices. The choices you choose become who you are in life. The life that you're going to live, decisions that you make will dictate your future. And I'm not just talking about this life, I'm talking about eternal. And we know this is true already in this world, that the decisions that you make in this world affects your future. But it's true with God. It's true in the spiritual. People make decisions to come to church or not to come to church. And no doubt every flyer that we hand out, the demonic goes on the attack immediately, preventing them to hear the gospel, preventing them to, you know, get saved, hear the gospel, receive salvation. You think about Lot. He had the choice to choose between the good and green land that's well watered versus the other land. Abraham said, you know what, to his nephew, choose for yourself which way you go. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose the right, I'll go to the left. So he looked at the one that had good, well-watered land. Green land looked beautiful. But later on, you read that he lost all of his herdsmen. He lost all of his possessions. He even lost his wife in the process. You see billboards, young people drinking, smiling, having fun, but they don't show the destructive power it has upon their lives. And in the middle of the garden, it said that the tree was pleasant to the eyes, but yet so deadly. It looked good, so desirable, but so deadly. You see, the demonic has the ability to make bad things look good. You eat of that fruit, but you'll become a fool for not obeying God. It says in Genesis 3, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree that was good for food and it was pleasing to the eye, and it was also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her. And he ate. It says, who was with her? Meaning that he wasn't like off to the farm or off to the field working. And all of a sudden he comes home and he sees a serpent and he sees his wife with a half-eaten apple. No, he was there with her, listening to every single word of the serpent, listening to his wife's response. But he just stayed there silent. The demonic has the ability to make good things look good. Bad things look good. For your flesh to take it, to choose it, twisting your thinking. The demonic can cause you to forget what God has said, that he will always provide, that he will always make a way when you choose God. Like AJ's testimony. God has said many things in his word, but for some reason, people can't remember 10 of them because they don't read. What kind of options are before you this morning that's keeping you from having a full dedication to God? There's kings in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it describes that their whole lives, all what they did, and you know, in their summary. But when you read it, you see at the very end of their last summary, it says that this, that they did not serve the Lord wholeheartedly. It says in Chronicles 25, Amasa did what was right in the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. You think about Solomon in 1 Kings 11. Solomon had a heart not fully devoted to God. And there's others that were not fully dedicated to the Lord. I want to talk secondly about the table of your heart this morning. The table of your heart. You see, the mistake is that we leave things on the table that become major temptations in our lives down the road. Serving God with a divided heart, like Tim Tebow admitted to, when he said, looking back, if you cut me open, Jesus would not be on the throne. He had all the right answers. He had a desire for God. He loved God. But there was something that was before God in his life. It was football. Is football evil in itself? No. But was it preventing him from having a full dedication serving to God? He admitted it. Yes. Now I wonder how many times Eve passed by that tree, not even giving a second thought, but looking at it, you know, time after time. How many times did she look at it and then in time maybe even talked about it with her husband, Adam? But then Adam in his strictness said, don't even touch it. Where God only said, don't even eat of it. She left it on the table, maybe for a better opportunity, maybe for a later time. What is on the table of your heart? What is what on your mind that you're always thinking about? Yes, I'm going to do this thing, church thing. But just in case, I'm going to fall back on this if it doesn't work out. Maybe it's a dream that should have died after you came to know the Lord. You know, I mentioned this before. I had a dream, you know, joining the military. You know, when you get out of high school, every high school student is faced with one question. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to become? And I came to the answer, I wanted to become a fighter pilot. So I decided to join the military. The Marine recruiter got to me first, but then I searched my options. It was better for me to have a better chance becoming a fighter pilot with the Navy because they had more planes. But when I got saved, I decided to take that off the table of my heart. But then years later, I became unemployed. I wasn't expecting to be unemployed for months. And I was talking to my wife, maybe I should go back in the military. You know, maybe I should go back to the army. You know, they have less, you know, they have strict restrictions. I could become a helicopter pilot. I talked to the recruiter. He was telling me, you got to do this and you got to do that, you know, to put your packages together so you could submit it, so you could get selected. But then a few days passed, God spoke to me. He said, why are you going back when I called you? And I said, because I need a job. Nobody's hiring me. But God didn't respond to me back. I had to make a decision to which option I'm going to make. To take the option of going back off the table or believe God that He has called me to help build this church and build His kingdom. I made the decision not to pursue and completing my package and believe God. I took it off the table of my heart. But you read in Acts chapter 5 about a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. When they saw people living for God, sold out for Jesus. I mean, radical conversion. They were selling property and selling houses and giving all the money to God. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be the same. They wanted the same power. They wanted to show people, hey, we're living sold out for Jesus as well. And you read in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field that he owned and brought all the money that he had and put it at the apostles' feet. See, he's called the son of encouragement because he was encouraging people, not with just his words, but with his life, his decisions. Where people could say, if he can do it, I can do it too. But Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold their piece of property, they decided to keep back part of the money for themselves. It says Ananias in chapter 5, 1 through 2, together with his wife. Together with his wife. Sounds familiar? Together with his wife, Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of the money and put it at the apostles' feet, making it look like they bought everything. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you lied to the Holy Spirit? You have kept back for yourself some of the money that you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And then afterwards it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied not just to men, but to God. He left something on the table to go back to. But Ananias and Sapphira weren't the only ones in Scripture. Paul talks about a friend that was dear to him in 2 Timothy. He said, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. He has gone to Thessalonica. He said, this man, when I needed him the most, he forsaken me. This wasn't the first time of Demas being mentioned in the Scriptures. Paul saw great potential in this man. He took Demas on one of his missionary trips. And in the past, he called him as a fellow laborer in Christ who worked side by side for him. And Philemon, it said, and also do Mark and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. But what does deserted mean or forsaken means? It means that he left them at a crucial time of his life where he needed him the most. What is in this world? What was in the world that Demas didn't take off the table of his heart? What is inside your heart lurking deep, wanting to cage out but feels that it's caged in because it's not the right time? You need to bring it to the altar this morning so it can die. Jesus said, love not the world or the things of the world. For any man who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is there something in the world that's still on the table of your heart that's keeping you from having a full dedication to God? We had AJ and Janine, Ian and Melissa dedicating their babies. But in time, the danger is that parents can forget. They want their kids to become great in sports. So then, you know, when a game comes on Sunday, guess where they're at 15 years down the road? A game instead of church. They didn't take something off the table. And I'm just using sports as an example. Do you think God is happy when an NFL player points to God in heaven after they scored a touchdown or something? And, you know, God down there and up in heaven, you know, pouting and says, yes, thank you for giving me glory. Do you think God's so much entertained by the game of football? Or is his attention somewhere else on Sunday? Maybe his attention is at every church service, moving on the hearts of men and women for salvation. Moving in the hearts of men and women for conviction, to draw closer to him, to have a full dedication, not at some TV watching the game. My girls, they play tennis. I got into tennis about 3 years ago. You know, I just went out to a tennis court. We have a tennis court right there where I live. And, you know, there was a coach there training other girls, you know, and you know, I was like, man, you know, he's pretty good, you know, and he made me a good offer. So I started to love tennis. And my girls love tennis. But their coach wanted to be involved in tennis tournaments, tennis matches. The only problem is that sometimes the tennis tournaments and matches fall on Sunday. And this is before I became a pastor. So tennis is on the table now. But my wife and I, we had to make a decision to take it off the table. Not on Sundays. Saturdays, okay. Jesus said, put the kingdom of God first, and then all these things will be added unto you. You say, well, when are these things are going to be added unto me, Pastor? I'm getting old. Well, most likely it's going to be in the resurrection. Because fun and activities are in heaven. But there's no game or fun in hell. Lay down your will to do His will. The Bible says that there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Yes, that's speaking about Jesus laying his life down for us for salvation so we can receive eternal life for all those who believe in him. But can it be the other way around? Can we call God our friends like Abraham? God was his friend. Can we lay down our lives for him? Because the Bible says that there's no greater love than this. That you lay down your life, the life that you're living right now for Him. You think about Judas. Betrayed Jesus with just only 30 pieces of silver. Judas, I mean, following Jesus for 3.5 years. You ask yourself, how can Judas do this? I mean, he held the money bag. And the Bible says that he often steal from it. Maybe he saw that there's no riches in following Jesus. Maybe he wanted to become something successful in the eyes of the world. Judas was there when Jesus told Peter, go down to the water and catch a fish. And inside the fish, there will be a coin that you can pay for the taxes. He witnessed that. Jesus can provide always. I mean, he was there when Jesus provided for the 5,000 and the 4,000 with only just a few bread of loaves. Witnessing that Jesus always provides. So how can he betray him for only 30 pieces of silver? How can he do it? It's because he left something on the table of his heart. See, this is how it works when you leave options on the table. And then when hard times come, and they will, the voices will say, it's on the table. The voices will say, you can go back to it. Pick it back up. Paul was thrown to prison for the gospel. Maybe demons thought like, nah, not for me. I'm out of here. I'm not going to prison. And Judas probably thought about that he had to look out for his own self. You know, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to look out for my own self in case this Jesus thing doesn't work out. But Jesus said that any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back at the things that are behind, speaking of the things of the world, is not fit for the kingdom of God. You have to have a full dedication to God. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Looking back at the things of the world. I want to talk lastly about having a full devotion to God. A full dedication to the Lord. To have a full dedication to God, you have to take some things off the table. Paul said, I have not arrived, I have not attained, but one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind me. He has to remove the options from going back to his old life. When things are off the table, they're easily forgotten. Pastor Joe Campbell in Chandler, Arizona, this is my pastor's pastor. He said when he was a new convert, he was a biker, a motorcyclist. A biker gang he was involved in. He had biker friends. And he witnessed to them when he got saved. But they go drinking and they told Pastor Campbell, Pastor Campbell told him, I don't drink anymore. But they said, oh, you don't have to drink. Just ride with us. Just come along with us, Joe. And he told him, I'm going to sell my bike. He's removing that lifestyle off the table, going full on for God. Could he hang out with those friends? Of course he could have. But they'll have an influence on his decisions. But when he decided to sell his bike, he said this, that something happened in the spiritual that was more than just selling a piece of metal. More than just selling a piece of a machine. He took off people off the table that he always hung out with. He said there was places that he took off the table that he often went to. He said there was an image, a biker image that he took off, removing temptation. Have you done that? Do you have a desire to read God's word cover to cover? You have to take things off the table and make room for God. But if your table is full with the things of the past, he won't compete. You have to remove the things off the table of your heart. Reading the Bible cover to cover. Don't you know that probably one day Jesus will ask you a simple question? Have you read my word? And at least you can stand there and with saying full confidence, saying, I read your word one time at least. Instead of cowering in shame and responding, no, I haven't read your word, Jesus. You need to take things off the table this morning. Paul said it's a mindset. For many who are mature have this mind. It's time to grow up. It says in 2 Chronicles, come out among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, or I will receive you. This phrase, to come out from them, it's the same phrase used in Revelation 18, where God is calling his people to come out of the world, come out of Babylon. It says, come out of her, my people, so you won't partake in her sins and receive any of her plagues. You got to come out of a culture. This world has a culture. You got to talk different. Have a different language. A clean language instead of a foul language. Paul said it's a mindset. You think about Elisha when God called him to the ministry. I mean, he had a successful job. The Bible said he had 12 team of oxen. 12 oxen is a lot of oxen to have. But when he decided to follow God, he took the oxen and slaughtered it and burned the yoke. What was he showing with his actions? He was telling us that he was taking the things from the past off the table and going full on for God. Not looking back. A full dedication. Like the NBA player AJ Griffin. Listen, I've seen people miss the will of God for their lives because there was a lack of dedication. They wanted more money. So the devil gives them more money. They wanted a house. So they move somewhere else where they can afford. Never thinking God can help them here. They never took it off the table. I'd like to share an experience a one-time thing that happened where Satan was attacking my wife. My wife, she handles the money in our home, amen. She in our marriage, amen. We share accounts, amen. And there was times in a few years back, we were going through some tough times financially. God was just, he was meeting our needs, but we seemed like we never could get ahead. I was the only one working at that time. And she was looking at the money, of course, wanting to get ahead. Wanting to have extra left over, she said to me one time, maybe we should cut into our tithing. I was like, I gave one of those looks like, where did that come from? I mean, my wife tithes. She never said anything like that. Maybe we should cut. I'm like, where did that come from? But I knew it was Satan attacking her mind. and then trying to attack me, presenting with me. Just cut into the tithing. Cut into what you dedicated to God. And I said, the tithe is not on the table. It's not on the table. And I pointed out all the faithful times that God's been faithful to us. He never let us down. But Satan, in hard times, would test your dedication. Some Christians would say, it's okay. You can cut into tithe because of hard times. Some Christians would say that. But where's your dedication when hard times come? That's when it's tested. Where is the full dedication? Jesus said in Luke 14, unless a man forsakes all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. If you can't forsake all the worldly stuff and all the selfish stuff, he says you cannot be my disciple. There's a cost in following Jesus. There's a cost. You know, just thinking or maybe just speculating, you know, thinking about Adam and Eve. What if, you know, speculating, what if Adam decided to cut down that tree of knowledge of good and evil? What if God said, you should not eat of it? What if he said, okay, I'm not going to eat of it. Then the best thing to do is to cut it off. Remove the temptation. Remove the option. Removing it will mean that it will remove it from my wife. Removing it from my children down the future. Chopping it down, pulling it out from its roots, taking it off the table. Not allowing the serpent to reside there. Not allowing his wife to go there to be tempted. What do you need to cut out from your life to show God that you have a full dedication to him? Can it be people? Can it be a dream? Estate? Sleep? Offenses? You know how people backslide? This is how backsliding happens. People don't take things off the table when God's dealing them about it. What is on the table of your heart that you need to take off this morning in order to have a full dedication to God? Amen. Let's give God praise, amen, for his word, amen. God, we thank you, God, for your goodness and grace, amen.